chapter 8. It's quite a long one, so if you want to go and get a Bible or put your hand up and someone will bring one to you, please feel free to do that. That's chapter 8, page 1101 in the Church Bibles. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now I'm going to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely. Thank you very much, Jill. Do keep your Bibles open at page 1101 if you've got them in front of you, or on your phones. Let me pray as we begin to look at detail. Lord God, thank you for these events from almost 2,000 years ago. And we pray that you would use them to speak to us and to encourage us. Lord, come by your Spirit on this day of Pentecost, and through the words that I hear, through your word, would you send us on our way rejoicing, as that Ethiopian man went on his way rejoicing. Amen. Jesus changes people. Sometimes he changes people dramatically and quickly. At other times, he changes people almost imperceptibly over a period of years. But it's impossible to have a genuine encounter with Jesus and not be changed. And that's been true of Joff and Laura, which is why they're keen to do all they can to help Edward to come to know Jesus for himself as he grows up. And this chapter includes some wonderful examples of Jesus changing people. He's in this Samaritan city. The paralyzed and lame are healed. Those affected by impure spirits are set free. No wonder there's great joy in that city. Even the magician Simon, who was used to having people amazed at what he could do, he is astonished at what he sees happening in the name of Jesus. He knows he's not a match for this Jesus. And then later in the chapter, there's this high-ranking Ethiopian civil servant. He's described as a eunuch, which either means, in today's language, he was born intersex, or that he had an operation when he was small, as happened to some people in those days, to set them apart for high-ranking jobs with the royal family. But he'd been up to Jerusalem to worship, but he'd have found himself excluded from worship because eunuchs weren't allowed into the assembly. And so he goes home, maybe disappointed. As a foreigner, he's treated at best sort of second rate as well. And so he goes home disappointed, excluded, and not really feeling part of what's going on. And maybe some of you feel like that. Excluded or in some way not able to properly join in what's going on. But wonderfully, this Ethiopian man meets God in the middle of the desert on the way home. And he discovered that through Jesus, the one who loved the marginalized, he was fully welcomed into God's family. He wasn't excluded anymore. He was welcomed in. And so he was baptized, probably the very first Ethiopian to come to know Jesus and be a follower. As it happens, I've been reading a wonderful book recently, which includes stories from around the world of what God is doing today. And there was an account of how he's still changing lives in Ethiopia. One chap, Michael, was conscripted at age 17 to fight in Ethiopia's war with Somalia. He became a commander in the war with Eritrean separatists. He was sent to the Soviet Union to get further training. When he returned, he was disillusioned. His country had descended into chaos as tens of thousands were murdered by the regime. He became part of a plot to overthrow the ruler, but had to flee for his life. And for months he fled across arid southern Ethiopia to the relative safety as a homeless refugee in Nairobi. After several months he met a pastor there who wasn't repulsed by his filthy condition. The pastor gave him a meal, gave him the gospel, and Michael believed. But the story doesn't end there. When Michael returned to Ethiopia years later, he found that the brutal regime had left millions as orphans. And he heard God's call to him to care for orphans. And over the last 20 years, he's rescued and raised hundreds of orphans, including AIDS orphans and disabled children and others. And he's building a wonderful community there with the gospel at its heart. What a transformation that is, isn't it? From communist commando, who was taking life, to someone in Jesus' name bringing life to those with no hope. That is what God does. Jesus is still in the business of changing people. And as that Ethiopian eunuch read and heard, Jesus deals with our past. You know, the innocent one died. Jesus died so that the guilty ones, us, could be forgiven. And if he can deal with that chap Michael's past, then he can deal with the past of each one of us here. And Jesus changes our present. He brings healing from what hurts us. He gives us new sense of identity and purpose and belonging. He gives us new direction for our lives. And again, if he can do that for Michael as a homeless refugee, he can do that for you. And Jesus gives hope for the future. You know, the eunuch in this story would have heard how Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives him and all of us hope that one day all injustice will be righted. All sad things will come untrue. All creation will be renewed. And those of us who trust in Jesus will live with him forever in a place where there is no more cancer, there is no more terrorism, there is no more famine, there's no more tears. What a day that will be. And you see, when you know what Jesus has done in your own life, and when you've seen what he can do in other people's lives, you want other people to experience that for themselves as well. And the church is God's mission agency to the world. That's the new series that we're starting today. And over the next few minutes, I just want to share some things from this chapter about evangelism as we go, as we seek to share Jesus with the world. And I know evangelism sometimes has a bad name, doesn't it? But an evangelist is simply someone who shares good news. So when Geoff and Laura announced to their parents or family or put it on Facebook that Edward had been born, they were just being evangelists. They were sharing good news. And Christians, we share the good news about what Jesus has done and is doing, the transformation that he brings. And the context of this chapter is important because the church had just had its very first martyr, Stephen, killed by the religious authorities because he believed Jesus is the Messiah. And as soon as that happened, it was open season on the Christians. You know, as bad as anything that happens in North Korea or other parts of the world today, they went house to house, they rounded up the Christians, women and men put into prison. And most of the Christians ran for their lives. But here's the incredible thing. They didn't shut up about Jesus. Verse 4 says, those who'd been scattered shared the good news wherever they went. It had been the same a few chapters earlier when the Christian leaders had been ordered to shut up by the authorities. They'd said, but we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And now all the Christians, not just the leading Christians, are doing the same thing. They were telling people about Jesus because they knew that he's good news. And he's good news for all people everywhere. And no wonder the church grew so rapidly in those early years. One writer puts it like this. He says, tell them to keep quiet and they disobey you. Throw them into prison and they convert the jailer. Whip them and they rejoice to be allowed to suffer for Christ. Stone them to within an inch of their lives in one city and they carry on with just the same message in the next. Kill them and others arise to take up their place. Endurance like that simply has to win in the long run. The story of Acts is an incredible story of perseverance despite persecution. And I know that some of you, particularly if you're working in the public sector, are told that you're not allowed to speak about your faith. We've got a few copies of a booklet at the back called Speak Up. It's written by Christian lawyers. It says exactly what you can and can't say in the public workplace. Others of us fear ridicule, or we fear questions which people are going to ask, which we can't answer. But in our culture, experience trumps everything. And so there's nothing to stop us sharing our experience of what we have discovered Jesus to do in our own lives. So those first Christians, I'm sure they didn't know all the answers about all the questions they were asked, but they could say, look, Jesus is alive. I know him. This is what he's done in my life. This is what I've seen him do in other people's lives. We're not all called to be brilliant evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses to what Jesus has and can do. And remember, this wasn't just the big name speakers, the leaders in the church who were doing this. This was ordinary church members just sharing Jesus wherever they found themselves. And many of those church members found themselves in places they didn't want to be. They hadn't planned to be. They were on the run. They were refugees. Some of them were internally displaced people. Others doubtless fled abroad. And maybe some of you find yourselves in situations where you don't plan to be. Maybe in the hospital waiting room on a regular basis, or sat in amongst awkward colleagues day by day, or living next door to neighbours who have very different values to you, or living as a single parent, or looking after people with serious health issues. You didn't plan to be in that situation, you don't want to be in that situation, but God has put you there for a reason. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean you have to be sorted. But it means he wants you to bring light into the dark places where you are. He wants you to be real and honest about your struggles in those dark places, but to let Jesus help you in those places and shine as a light through you. In one Arabian country, there are 35,000 Ethiopians working. 96% of them are young female domestic workers living on a few dollars a week, yet hoping to send home a little bit of money to their families back in Ethiopia. A pastor in one of those cities knows that God has put those women there for a reason. And so he trains up all his church members as missionaries. And in just 11 months, these young women have taken the Jesus film and Arabic New Testament into 800 homes, where they're able to share the film with children and read the Bible with their mothers. Now, I dare say most of those women don't want to be in that country. They don't want to be doing those jobs, but they know God has put them there for a reason. And they're letting God use them, even in those difficult places. And so wherever you find yourself, whether it's planned or unplanned, God has put you there for a reason. Make the most of it. And then as this chapter goes on, we're introduced to one particular Christian, Philip, who's particularly gifted as an evangelist. I can think of a few people in our congregation who are gifted evangelists. They find it easier than others to talk about Jesus in their workplaces and with friends and colleagues. And the thing about Philip is he'd been a close colleague of Stephen, the chap who'd been murdered. And so not only is Philip on the run, but he's also grieving and he's in shock. And still that doesn't stop him talking about Jesus. And he finds himself escaping through Samaria, a place that most Jews had avoided, if at all possible, for 1,000 years, because the Samaritans were viewed as sort of half-Jews at best. And maybe sometimes we come across people who think, well, they're not going to be very suitable Christians, are they? They're the wrong sort of background. But as far as God is concerned, no one's from the wrong background. You know, he's for Jews, he's for Samaritans, he's for atheists, he's for Muslims, he's for New Agers, he's for homeless people, he's for drug addicts, he's for real grump bags, he's for real illegal immigrants, he's for people with learning difficulties, he's for everyone. No one is unsuitable in God's eyes. And so let's make sure, like Philip, that we're willing to share Jesus with anyone and everyone that we meet. Let's not write anyone off. And it's clear that Philip was willing to pray for people as well. You know, he could see the needs around him. He could see people who were lame or paralyzed or whose lives were trapped by evil spirits. And he prayed for them. I doubt they were all healed, but some of them were. I wonder, are we willing to pray for people as we hear their needs, as they share their needs with us, as a way for Jesus to break into their lives and to bring God's blessing on them? Maybe you're comfortable to pray for people there and then. Great. Maybe that's not appropriate, or you're not comfortable doing that. Well, still pray for those friends and colleagues, but tell them you're going to pray for them. And most people are really touched that you know, they receive it as a sign of love and care and concern. And verse 6 says that when the crowds saw the signs Philip performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. I'm sure we'll find the same. You know, as we pray for people's needs, they'll listen to us more carefully. I'm looking forward to being part of Church in the Park this week down in the centre of Southampton. We'll be inviting people to come to a marquee in one of the parks. We'll be praying for people. We'll be sharing the good news about Jesus. And I love the testimony on the back of a chap who, a couple of years ago, called James. He said, that evening I walked about 300 metres away from the marquee. I found I'd completely forgotten my wheelchair. You bet he listened carefully to what they said about Jesus after that experience. That's what we're going to be praying for this week. And a little bit later in verse 26, God prompted Philip then to go elsewhere. It must have seemed a bizarre request to go to a road through the desert. But he followed God's prompt. And it led to an important encounter with this Ethiopian treasury official. And sometimes God does give us those little nudges, doesn't he? And we need the boldness and obedience to follow those nudges, however strange they seem. Sometimes it's to pray for someone or to text someone or to give someone a call. I was chatting with someone in the congregation a while back who said that they'd felt a particular prompt from God, a nudge from God, to call a good friend of theirs. They'd been friends for decades, but just over the last year or so, they'd become that little bit estranged. They live miles away, and this lady in our congregation felt a really strong urge to pray for this woman, to phone this woman. And so she did. And they had a wonderful chat. Their friendship was restored. And then completely unexpectedly, a few days later, she found that this friend had died quite suddenly. How wonderful that she'd been able to follow that prompting and have that phone call with her friend. Let's follow those prompts that God gives us. And then as we go on and read this story about the Ethiopian official, it's clear that God had been preparing his heart. He was a spiritual seeker. Verse 27 tells us that he'd gone up to the temple to pray. He was reading the Jewish scriptures. You know, he wanted to meet God. And for Philip, it was all pretty much laid on the plate. All he had to do was sort of point him to Jesus, and the chap was converted. But let's make sure we're keeping an eye out for those that God is working on already. You know, many of our friends aren't spiritual seekers, but some are. I was chatting with someone last week. It's clear he knows that God is on his case. He believes in God now through circumstances that have happened in his life. He doesn't know Jesus yet, but I'm sure that one day soon he will. And we just need to be able to share the gospel gently and lovingly with him now. Last year, when some churches in the city centre ran the Turning Project down in the city centre, hundreds of people in Southampton were willing to pray a prayer, sort of taking a spiritual step forward. People are willing to do that. God is at work. And look at Philip's approach when he first met the Ethiopian. He simply asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And it opened up a whole conversation. We might think that Jesus only ever taught people. Actually, Jesus asked questions regularly. It was his way of getting people to think harder and to think more deeply. And there'll be times when it's good for us to ask questions rather than to give answers. You know, why do you believe that? What do you think about so-and-so? Why do you think that viewpoint is wrong? You know, ask questions. And the more we ask questions, the more we'll understand where people are coming from. The more they'll be willing to listen to us when they ask us questions. And the more we'll be able to tailor our answers to a way that they will understand and appreciate. So don't underestimate the power of a question when we're seeking to share Jesus. And notice also the power of Scripture. You know, this Ethiopian is reading a scripture written 700 years before Jesus lived, but which describes his death in incredible detail. The man didn't understand it fully, but verse 38 says that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, about his miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. And sometimes as Christians, we can be a little bit almost embarrassed or nervous about the Bible. But you know, parts of the Bible, the Gospels, those first eyewitness accounts of Jesus, they were written as much for people who aren't Christians as for people who are Christians. And so if you've got a friend who's spiritually open, why not encourage them to read a Gospel, to look at Jesus' life for themselves? Better still, why not offer to meet up with them and go through bits of a gospel with them? We've got the resources to help do that. You know, reading a gospel blows away so many people's misperceptions about Jesus. And then notice how Philip obviously prompted this high-ranking official to make a decision. You know, how else would the Ethiopian have suggested in verse 36 that he gets baptized there and then? You know, the Ethiopian was so convinced about what he'd heard about Jesus and so convinced that he needed God's forgiveness and so full of expectation of what the Spirit would do in his life and so looking forward to how God would change him that he wanted to commit himself to Jesus as his Lord and Master there and then. Often for people today it's a much longer process, but whether it's a short process or long, we still need to come to a decision about Jesus. Are we going to accept Jesus and what he says? Or are we going to sort of quietly ignore him and decide that he's not worth all that fuss? I dare say some of you here haven't made that decision yet about Jesus, about how you're going to respond to him. Could I urge you to do so? Because here's the one man who can deal with our past. He can cope with our baggage, no matter what sort of baggage we bring and how much there is. He's the one man who can bring healing and hope into our current situations and bring us that sense of real identity, solid identity, and renewed purpose for our lives. He's the one person who can give a solid hope for our world and our own lives for the future. But Jesus won't He doesn't call people simply just to sort of nod and say, yes, he's a good chap. Jesus calls people to follow. And that takes a decision. It takes action to walk in that direction. And not just once, but day after day after day. So will you choose to follow Jesus today and tomorrow and the day after? I hope you will. Because he's in the business of changing lives for the better. I think that's all I'm going to say for now. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. Just whilst the band get ready, let's just spend a moment quietly reflecting on what we've heard in this passage, both about Jesus' power to transform lives, but also about how those of us who are Christians can share Jesus with our friends and neighbours and colleagues. So let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in prayer before we sing.